Today's Bible passage is Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 48. Allow me to read the words of God. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they couldn't find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Amen. There are chapters in Psalms with 150 chapters that Christians particularly love. These are chapter 1 that starts with "Blessed is the man," and chapter 23 that starts with "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalms chapter 84 is also one of them. Psalms 89 verses 9 to 10 say, "Look upon our shield, our God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." This confession really sinks in as your lives of faith mature and as you age. When you are in your twilight years of life, you come to realize as you worship, to offer worship to God, "I should have lived placing God more at the center of my life. I should have better served God," you think. You come to think why you were so immersed in seeking worldly values and why you are so into the joys of the world. You think that now you'll begin to live in the presence of the Lord. Psalms chapter 84 is titled "Of the Sons of Korah, a Psalm." Korah, who appears in Numbers chapter 16, is the great grandson of Levi and a cousin of Moses. Among the descendants of Kohath, Aaron and his children served as priests, and Korah and his children served in the tabernacle. But Korah wanted to become a priest, so he summoned a group of 250 people, including Dathan, Abiram, and On, to confront Moses and Aaron. Korah could not accept that only Moses and Aaron could be leaders and priests. As a result of the confrontation, Korah and those who followed him died. There are 11 chapters in Psalms titled "A Psalm of the Sons of Korah." These feel like psalms or prayers of repentance offered by the descendants of Korah for the sins of their ancestors. So in the Psalms of descendants of Korah, we are able to see how blessed it is to have a relationship with God and serve Him. We can also see earnest love for God's courts, especially in Psalms chapter 84. Psalms chapter 84 verses 1 to 2 say, How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The author effectively expresses his heart for God's dwelling place. We continue to offer worship service online due to COVID-19. We've become used to the new norm after a year, but still miss coming to church to offer worship. If we were to stay in a remote area so that we are not able to worship even online, and if we were to offer worship alone several months or years, we would develop a greater heart for God and for the times the church community offered worship together. The poet also expresses his wishes to dwell in the place of God in the following way. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. The poet in verses 1 and 2 used the terms dwelling place and the courts of the Lord, and in verses 3 and 4, your altar and your house. This shows the poet's growing heart for the Lord. The poet, despite his ardent wishes to go to God's tabernacle, could not. But a sparrow or swallow, which were the most common birds of the day, were able to build their nests near the Lord's altar and could stay at the Lord's house. So the poet envies this. Scholars believe this poem was written when the poet was with King David while he was fleeing. Let us suppose that there is a celebrity that you like very much, and it is your wish to be able to speak to this person. The celebrity has a dog. You can only see the celebrity on TV, but the dog lives with the celebrity. So you envy the dog. This is why the poet says, Blessed are those who dwell in the Lord's place. Because they are able to praise the Lord all the time at the house of the Lord. The poet mentions that sparrows and swallows stay at the Lord's house, but not birds of prey such as eagles, hawks, or owls. Sparrows or swallows are weak, so they also refer to a person who is weak so that he is only able to depend on God. So they are strengthened by God. But people who regard themselves as birds of prey such as eagles, hawks, or owls do not entrust themselves to God. This is because they think they can live with their own abilities. So these people follow worldly values such as the law of the jungle or the survival of the fittest. When Jesus rode on the young colt into Jerusalem, people took off their coats and laid them on the ground, waved palm tree branches, and cried out, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The cries were so loud, the ground shook. It was like countless fans go wild at a famous artist's performance. But Jesus was not pleased when he saw them, but rather wept bitterly. This was because he could not stop tears from flowing when he thought of what would happen to them decades from now. Verse 45 tells of what Jesus did when he entered the temple in Jerusalem. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. The first thing that Jesus did when he went into the temple was drive out those who were selling. Matthew chapter 21 verse 12 tells of who these people were. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So sellers included money changers and people who sold animals. Since Exodus, God made men aged 20 and older pay half a shekel in ransom money. The half shekel was referred to as the holy half shekel, and this was used for God's tabernacle. One shekel at the time amounted to 4 days worth of a worker's wage. So half a shekel was 2 days worth of wage. All men aged 20 and over had to pay this ransom money regardless of wealth or status. Whether rich or a servant for the rich, a person with the greatest academic background, or someone who was not schooled at all. Every man was required to pay the same amount because their life was worth the same, whether a person weighed over 100 kilograms or less than 50 kilograms. They had to pay the same half shekel because the weight of all lives are the same. If there were a scale that measured the weight and value of lives, and half a shekel was placed on one end and a person on the other, whatever the person's status, wealth, or weight, the scale would keep level. But the reason money changers were needed was because the half shekel was not accepted with silver coins of the Jews, but with Tyrian shekels. And the money changers took 1/24 of the half shekel as commission. So if 1 day's worth of wage is 120,000 won, a half shekel would be 240,000 won, and the money changers would take 10,000 won in commission for changing the silver coins of the Jews to Tyrian shekels. Jesus turned over the tables of these money changers. In front of the temple, there were also merchants who sold animals that were offered as offerings. When animals were brought in from outside the temple, inspectors charged in inspection fees and found whatever fault they could, and said the animal was not appropriate as an offering, and made the people take them back. So people were only able to buy animals at the temple. According to New Testament scholar William Barclay, the price of an animal inside the temple amounted to 20 times of that outside the temple. So if a sheep outside the temple cost 200,000 won, it would be 4 million won inside the temple. Among the merchants, Jesus turned the chairs of the people selling doves. God had led the poor, who could not offer sheep, to offer doves instead. Jesus could not stand the merchants who exploited the poor. The term den of robbers in verse 46 shows how much the merchants exploited. When a good is exorbitantly expensive, we say the merchant is like a robber. The offerings inside the temple in Jerusalem were this expensive. The shop inside the temple was known as the shop of Annas. The ruling high priest, Caiaphas, was the son-in-law of Annas. The shop inside the temple was therefore a business of the high priest's family. At the time, the temple was divided into several sections. The first was the court of the Gentiles. All Gentiles could enter the court, including those who converted. Peter and John healed the crippled beggar at the beautiful gate on their way to the temple. When passing the beautiful gate, one entered the court of women. Only women of Israel could enter this court. There was a stone wall between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. It was 3 cubits or 1.37 meters high. On that wall, it said in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, "Those who climb over this wall will die." Passing through the brass Nicanor gate from the court of the woman, one entered the court of Israel. Only men of Israel could enter this court. And at the very inside, there was the court of the priests, which only priests could enter. At this court were the altar of burnt offerings and brass basins. The money changers and merchants selling animals conducted their business in the court of the Gentiles. So the court of the Gentiles was not really like a place of worship for Gentiles or an entrance into the temple, but it was like a market where merchants shouted to sell their goods. Jesus did not only drive them out because they were exploiting with their goods. It was also because they obstructed many people who came from afar from worshiping God. Jesus could not stand that some people were obstructing others from worshiping God because of prophets before their eyes. After Jesus drove out the merchants from the temple, he said in verse 46 what the temple was for. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." This verse contains extensive history. David went through all sorts of adversities and became the king of Judah at Hebron at the age of 30. After 7 years and 6 months, he became the king of Israel. Under his leadership, Israel became stronger and stronger. When everything seemed stable, a thought suddenly occurred to David. He was in such a comfortable place, yet the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent. So he thought he should build a temple and told this to the prophet Nathan. Nathan encouraged him to do so. But that night, God told Nathan the following. Second Samuel chapter 7 verses 5-7. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God said no to David's plan. God said he had never been housed since the descendants of Israel were led out of Egypt and that he lived in a tent. A house refers to a stationary building and a tent means movable quarters. God was saying that he worked transcending space. God said he would accept David's heart that wished to build a temple for him and said he would establish David's house. So the temple building became the task of David's son, Solomon. Solomon's building of the temple is recorded in detail in 1 Kings chapter 6. The temple was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits or 9 meters wide, and 30 cubits or 13.5 meters high. 30,000 people were mobilized to build the temple. They were split into three teams of 10,000, each working a month in turn. In addition, there were 80,000 people who picked rocks from the mountain, 70,000 who carried the rocks, and 3,300 who supervised them. So a total of 183,300 people were mobilized to build the temple. Such a great number of people built the temple for 7 years. So this tells of how much effort went into the temple. After it was completed, Solomon offered offerings and prayed to the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 8 verses 27 through 30. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be opened toward this temple night and day. This place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Solomon confessed that God was much greater than the temple he built. But he built the temple so that in the case the people of Israel sinned before God, they could come here and be forgiven through prayer, so that they could live as God's people. The temple was meant to be a place of repentance, a place where the people could resolve to trust in the Lord. But 370 years later, God speaks of the Temple of Jerusalem through the prophet Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, verses 9 through 11. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. These are the words Jesus cites in today's passage. At the time, all people believed the temple Solomon built was God's temple. God said three times that this was a lie. In Solomon's prayer, he said God did not only dwell inside the temple, but the people of Israel thought this way, and outside of the temple they committed all sorts of sins, theft, murder, adultery, worshipping of idols, and they thought they were safe as long as they came into the temple. Seeing this, God said the temple that people believed was the temple was actually a den of robbers. When Jesus lived his public life, the temple of Herod, which was the temple of Jerusalem, was being built. It was being built for 46 years. But Jesus said he could raise it in 3 days if it were to be destroyed. He was speaking about his resurrection. The temple was built for another 30 years afterward, but the temple was completely destroyed by the Roman general Titus 7 years after it was completed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 17 to 18 tell of what today's temple is. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is sacred, and you are that temple. Whatever the building, what is most important is the people inside the building. Whether the building looks like a medieval castle or a modern building, If it houses doctors, nurses, and patients, it becomes a hospital. If it houses students and teachers, it becomes a school. If it houses robbers, it becomes a den of robbers. A good hospital is not determined by its building or size, but whether it has good doctors and nurses. A good school is also not determined by its building or size of its field, but based on the students and teachers there. God tells us that each of us are temples. This is because the Holy Spirit lives in us. What is most important about a temple is that it is holy. How can we become holy? How can we make our lives into a beautiful temple? Let me read you verse 46 of today's passage. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." God's temple was a house of prayer, but the people made this into a den of robbers. Robbers are people who regard themselves like birds of prey, such as eagles, hawks, or owls. These are people who live believing in themselves. They build their lives on whatever they believe in, whether this be their capabilities or possessions. So they are fixated on their own desires and worldly values. They think that only these things will make their lives stand out and elevate themselves. But if you make yourself the basis of your life will eventually be destroyed. This is because all humans are limited beings. Praying is essentially entrusting your life to God, like a swallow or sparrow makes its nest at the Lord's altar. So when we pray for ourselves or our family or the things in our life, it is like confessing that we don't have the ability to make things happen or be responsible for them. Praying is confessing that whatever we are, whatever we have, are all the result of God's grace and working and not the result of our own capabilities. Later on, God will not ask me how much I accumulated and achieved, or the size of the church I served. God will ask how much I ministered, trusting in God and not my capabilities. And how I made my life into a temple. If I ministered without trusting God but myself, God will tell me, "Your life is like a den of robbers." If I ministered without trusting God, God will tell me that that my life is like a den of robbers. It will be the same for you. God will not ask how many achievements you made or how much wealth you accumulated. He will not ask how great a church you attended or how many great sermons you listened to. He will ask you how much you trusted in the Lord and made your life into a temple. Today we mark the third Sunday of Lent, a time we think of the suffering of our Lord who died on the cross to save us, and repent of our lives that fail to live as saved Christians. Based on today's message, we are able to realize what we should repent about. God told us that we are God's temples, but we haven't lived seeking to make our lives a house of prayer, but made them dens of robbers. We have not lived trusting God like swallows and sparrows who make their nests at your altar. We have not lived lives of worship in truth and spirit. We lived believing in ourselves like birds of prey and followed our desires and worldly values. Let us repent our sins. The reason the churches of today do not serve as the salt and light of the world, and the reason the Lord's name has been disgraced, is because we, the temples of the Lord, have not made our lives houses of prayer. We have made our lives dens of robbers that follow worldly values. God works through people who make their lives temples, through people who make God the basis of their lives and not themselves. Let us live lives of worship in spirit and truth and make our lives houses of prayer. Then we will see the light of life and recovery in our lives, in our families, and in our communities. Because our Lord, who wants to make our lives into temples that are not destroyed, and into houses of prayer that do not fall, dwells with us at this moment. Let us pray. God said, our lives are temples and houses of prayer, but we confess that we often made our lives into kingdoms and dens of robbers. So rather than making our nests at your altar like swallows and sparrows and trusting in you, and making you the source of our strength, we have placed greater trust in ourselves like the birds of prayer and sought worldly values. The churches of today are being criticized because of our desires to make dens of robbers instead of seeking to make our lives into houses of prayer. Marking the third Sunday of Lent, we repent that all of this is due to our sins and faults. Please forgive us. As we seek to make our lives into temples and houses of prayer, let our lives become holy and our families and communities change for the better. As we live our lives as worship, in spirit and truth, let the churches which have become disgraced serve again as the salt and light of the world. And let such churches further extend your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.